today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 14th in the Somerset series, A Matter of the Mind. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, War Games.
Well, I tell you what, kids these days have it made, don't they? I mean, where's the fairness in the world? They have every possible gadget to entertain them nowadays. Have you noticed that? When I was a kid, you've heard this one a million times. Remember, your parents used that phrase. Now, when I was a kid, when you were a kid, we had to entertain ourselves for the most part. We really did. And it was usually outdoors. You know, our moms would send us outside, get on out and find some friends and do something. And so we'd go out, we'd invent games. In my neighborhood, we played cops and robbers, we played cowboys and Indians, and we played army. And then there was an outstanding invention that helped us imagine ourselves as army men. It was the whole industry of what is now known as G.I. Joe. You remember the G.I. Joes? They were so cool, weren't they? Muscles and flexible arms and all kinds of paraphernalia that went with them. And then my neighbor got a G.I. Joe with lifelike hair. And I thought, that is too cool. It started out with just a hair, then he ended up with a beard. Did you notice that? G.I. Joes. And then my brother Joe, or Joel, entered high school. He was 5-6 years older than I was, 5 years older than I was. He entered high school, and he kind of became like a G.I. Joe. Because he went to a school in Fort Wayne that had a junior ROTC program, Reserve Officers Training Corps. Have you heard of it? It was the Concordia Cadets. And he entered into, in fact, it was mandatory back then, wasn't it, Jack? ROTC. And he came home with a uniform that was so cool, a little badge, and he had gold buttons and polished shoes and a hat. He had a little sword and an M1 rifle. Wow, was that cool. G.I. Joe with lifelike hair, my brother, Joe. And our school was pretty cool there. They had a gun range. Boy, I know you're not supposed to bring guns to school. Concordia had a .22 rifle range. Students learned riflery and how to shoot, safety, firearms, etc. It was a neat program. But what I thought was the coolest was the war games. These guys would play exercises out on the football field, and every year they would have a competition, and they would invite the parents and families. Boy, mid-1970s, 74, 75, I remember the last one I saw. It was outstanding. These soldiers doing drills, you know, spinning and marching, and then doing obstacle courses. And then finally there was a war game that took place. Two sides split up, shooting blanks in the dark. Boy, I wanted to be a junior ROTC officer myself someday, just like my brother. War games. You know, the devil is involved in a kind of war game that's happening, although it's not really a game, is it? It was Billy Graham who said, the Christian life takes place not on a playground, but on a battlefield. And there is a war going on around us, whether you realize it or not, that is ultimately a battle to win the hearts and souls, the minds of people all over the world. The Apostle Paul gives allusion to this when he's writing his understudy Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he's instructing him in pastoral polity, how to pastor people. And he goes on to say, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to the next line. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap the devil has set to take them captive in order to do his well, the devil is setting traps. His objective is to capture people, to brainwash them, so to speak, and then to send them out to do his bidding, war games. And you and I are part of the process, although he's not shooting blanks, is he? Read a book years ago called The Tactics of Warfare, written by a colonel from the Army, equating strategies of war in the real-life sense to the spiritual battle in the Christian sense, as we're told about it in Scripture. And he suggested several things I'd like to leave with you this morning that I think might be helpful for all of us as we think about the role of the mind in the spiritual battle. This summer we've talked about our minds and that the Christian life, to a large degree, is a matter of the mind. We looked at the role of the mind in salvation and sanctification in service. We talked last week about mind games and how easily we are led astray in our thought life, and our lives typically follow suit. This morning now, let's suggest that the devil also is out to suggest ideas, thoughts, concepts, temptations, we would call them, to you in your mind. And you need to understand what he's up to and how to counter his initiatives. Tactics of warfare, number one, he says you need to identify the enemy. You need to know your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, your adversary, next line, the devil. It's not the liberals. It's not the cults or sects. It's not the atheists. They're not the enemy, although we act like it oftentimes, don't we? The adversary is the devil himself. Jesus said he's like a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to kill your joy. He's going to steal your peace. He wants to destroy your testimony. That's what he's about, whether you realize it or not. The Apostle Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but again, we find ourselves most of the time in power struggles with so many of these different groups, don't we? That's not really what's at issue or where it's at. It's someone or something behind many people or groups that energizes them, Antichrist, against Christ. He says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with rulers and authorities, powers in this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Heavenly places. We know of, at least as we read Scripture, three heavens. The heaven of heavens is where God dwells in paradise, isn't it? In glory. But there's also the heavens that declare the glory of God, the stars, the atmosphere out there. But there's also, as the Bible refers to it oftentimes, the atmosphere around us, right where we're at. I think that's the abode of the spirit world, these spiritual forces of evil, as Paul describes them, in heavenly places. Now, you have an outline there. If you haven't picked one up, grab one on your way out this morning. It's double-sided. And I've put together what I think are some resources that can really amplify our study this morning. We won't take much time to review it, other than on one side is the condition of Satan, to understand who our enemy is and in what condition he is. Technically, he can be bound through the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. He can be resisted with prayer and Scripture, and he will flee. It's a promise from God, 1 Peter 5. He was defeated by Christ at the cross. He's a defeated enemy. He's been spoiled by Christ. That means the resources that he relies on have been rendered useless, whether you realize it or not. He was crushed under the feet of the early Christians. He's been judged. He cannot touch the spirit-filled believer without getting special permission from God. You can go to the book of Job there, and that's an interesting study, isn't it? He's lost authority over the spirit-filled saints. He cannot penetrate the whole armor of God. He can be overcome. He is not greater than the one who is in me, as we know, is greater than he who is in the world. He is powerless to reclaim the soul of any believer. He cannot separate the believer from the love of God. He has but a short time. He believes in God and trembles. He must obey Christ. And he is not omnipresent. Boy, that's good to know. He's not everywhere present at once. But he is in league with other angels, fallen angels or demonic spirits, isn't he? They work within a certain range of boundaries like ours here in our community. On the other side, the realities of the spiritual battle. Demons oppose the reception of the gospel with Christians. They wage direct warfare against believers. They accuse and slander in several ways. Demons plant doubt about God's truth. Demons promote rebellion and defection. Demons tempt to specific sins. Demons incite persecution. Demons seek to weaken the church of Jesus Christ. Demons promote division in the church. Demons take advantage of anger, unresolved, and developing bitterness within people. Demons lure away people from their pure devotion to Christ. Demons lead us into compromising situations. Demons discourage us in the battle, telling us that we are weak and we're losing. Boy, there's a whole page full of information about the kinds of things that demons do with Scripture references to go with it. If you didn't grab one this morning, grab it on your way out. Good supplement. I think it will amplify quite a bit what we're going to say in just a few minutes. You need to know your enemy. You need to identify who is the enemy exactly, and what do I know about him as a tactic of warfare. Secondly, you need to know the enemy's terrain and the tactics that he uses to oppose us. The terrain of the devil is darkness. He's the prince of this dark world. The Bible says that God is light, and him there is no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're in good standing, aren't we, according to 1 John? The devil promotes darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were, John 3:19. You better believe it. And so you and I, as we live our lives, we need to be perceptive to darkness around us, dark things, dark places, dark people, and the influence that they could have in your life or mine via our enemy, the devil. His tactics, very simply, mind control. I think this has everything to do with our thought life, the Christian life, and the matter of the mind. I suggested the first avenue of spiritual experience is the mind. And the devil, like God, appeals to your intellect. He's looking for a way to gain influence over you, leverage in your life. And he's going to do it primarily here, in your mind. He wants to plant thoughts or ideas. Last week we talked about the power of suggestion. Don't underestimate the power of suggestion. That's what temptations are. They're suggestions. They aren't mandates. You have the power to resist every temptation that comes your way. You're not obligated. But the suggestion oftentimes is tantalizing for a variety of reasons, isn't it? And as I suggested last week or said last week, the power of the suggestion depends on the condition of your heart at the time, your heart condition, whether you're vulnerable or not. It wants to plant thoughts and ideas into your heads. The goal is being able to control you, to influence your minds or your mindset or processes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not unaware of his schemes, of the devil's schemes, schemata, I remember in the Greek there, strategies. He's got a plan and a purpose. A lot of talk about conspiracy theories. Well, there are all kinds of conspiracies going on right now, and one of those is a satanic conspiracy to take down the church, to take out believers. to create dissension, as we saw just a minute ago, and divisions in every Christian church, to defame pastors and Christian workers, missionaries. Boy, he's working double time, isn't he, on his strategy there. Now, let's suggest sake of illustration that you're playing cards with the devil. I would not recommend that, but let's just say for a moment that you're playing cards with the devil. He's got four aces in his hand. I guarantee you he's going to throw one of these four at you in your life. I think all of us can relate to these. You have them listed there in your text, in fact, or in your outline, in fact, if you want to follow with me in your bulletin. The first ace invariably is deception. It's the ace of spades. Deception. The devil wants to deceive you. Paul said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, he's smarter than you are. He's crafty, and he's looking for a way to trick you, to deceive you. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, here it is again, your minds may somehow be led astray, Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's exactly what the devil wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to pull you aside, lead you astray, without you even perceiving that it's the devil behind the details. Bible says that he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said when he speaks lies. It's his native language. Can't help himself. Paul said he masquerades like an angel of... He looks beautiful. If the devil were to walk through the doors this morning, he would not be, I guarantee, in a one-piece red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head. He'd be the best dressed dude in the audience today. He would look so sharp, every head would look at him and say, wow, who is that? He's classy. Well, I love the hat and the tie. He looks really sharp. You would be drawn to him, I guarantee it. He was perhaps one of the most beautiful of the angels when he fell from his high position as an archangel, Lucifer. And he masquerades invariably as something beautiful and good, desirable, isn't it? Deception is his forte. That's the first card he's going to throw at you. One of the greatest deceptions, I think, that he is proposing and promoting in the world today is that there is no supernatural world. There's no supernatural reality. Therefore, we cancel God, but we also cancel the devil. And if you believe that, then he's flying under the radar in your life or in my life. He's got open access because there are no guards put up, guaranteed. You wouldn't expect that there's any supernatural being, the devil, who's out to get you. Deception, doubt is the second card that he's going to play. It's the second ace. The classic temptation of Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, is your temptation and mine as well. Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? What do you read into that as the devil seeks to cast doubt in Eve's mind? That big meanie, who does he think he is, the Almighty? Well, matter of fact, he does, doesn't he? He won't let you eat from God's word called into question as if we knew better. And invariably, as a result, you're challenging the nature, the character of God, which his word represents. That's exactly the point, to cast doubt. Boy, in a personal sense, maybe you've heard this little voice on your shoulder. God isn't going to answer that prayer. God isn't coming to help. You're going to have to do this one alone. To begin to question or doubt who God is and what he's about. Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. Remember, the devil approaches him directly and calls into question his identity and his calling. If you are the Son of God, now where did he get that idea? just the chapter before in Matthew, baptized, Spirit descends upon him, a voice from heaven saying, this is my, I think the devil was there at that baptismal service. I wonder if the devil's here this morning at our worship service. You think he's working on somebody in the audience this morning? You think he's trying to distract? You think he's tempting you to get off track here and get on to some other thought process? If you're the Son of God, prove it. Let's see what you can do, Jesus. Take those stones and turn them into bread. I know you're hungry. If doubt is the work of the devil, that's a second ace. There's a third ace that he'll throw in your life, and it's discouragement. I'm going to stay with the D's here if I can this morning, the four aces. It's the card of discouragement. Revelation 12 calls him the accuser of the brethren or the brothers, accusing them before God day and night. Accusation is his forte. He's an expert at pointing out your flaws, your failures, your weaknesses. Have you noticed that? He's all about criticizing and condemning. Now, I hear people use this phrase. I never use it. I don't think it's a good phrase. Well, I hate to play the devil's advocate, but my comeback to that is don't play the devil's advocate. But however, if he's the accuser of the brethren, every time that I accuse, that I criticize and condemn fellow believers, I think I'm playing the devil's advocate. What do you think? It's exactly what he's about and what he wants to promote, even in churches, doesn't he? Discouragement is the third card that he's going to play. And then finally, dread. I got to stay with the D's here. Despair, or fear, really is probably the better word. Peter said he's like a roaring lion. You ever heard of a lion roar? It's up in the UP years ago, hunting deer. A buddy of mine shot a doe, trailed it with a friend into a cedar swamp in the UP. They got a couple hundred yards into the swamp. They're following this trail of this wounded deer when all of a sudden they hear this noise ahead of them in the swamp. And he says, if there was ever a horror film, Randy, my buddy said, this was a noise that would have brought chills to your spine. He says, when we heard it, two grown men with their lantern back in the swamp, he said, when we heard it, we both stood up and looked at each other. And we didn't have to say a thing. Let's just wait till tomorrow. We'll come back when it's light and see if we can find the deer. It was a lynx. It was a call or cry of a lynx in the swamp. The lynx had discovered and claimed that deer. Came back the next day, and it was torn apart by the lynx. Peter says that's what the devil does. He wants to promote fear in your life. He wants to turn you around. He wants to stop you in your tracks. He's looking for ways to motivate you. By faith, never. By fear. And friends, the only way I know how to trump fear is by faith. It's your choice and mine at any given point. The number one command of Jesus Christ was fear not, fear not, fear not. Do not be afraid. Repetitively, he told his disciples, because he knows that we are prone to fear in so many insecure, uncertain situations. It's invariable for all of us. God is all about promoting faith in him, confidence in spiritual battles, in the face of, boy, valleys of shadows of death, we said with the kids. David said, I'm not afraid in the valley. But he says, for good reason, because I know the shepherd, and the shepherd is near me, and he's got my back, doesn't he? His rod and his staff are sufficient to give me confidence, confideo in the Latin, with faith. Playing cards with the devil, he's going to throw the deception card. He wants to lie to you in some form or fashion. He doesn't even want you to perceive him. Secondly, he's going to discourage you in some form or fashion. He's going to plant doubt in your mind about yourself or about God and his nature. And ultimately, he's going to promote fear in any way or fashion that he can do that. How do we stand off the onslaughts of the enemy? Well, you have been given weapons to do that. God has given you resources, really, is probably as good a word as any, to overcome the initiatives of the devil and his cohorts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have a Bible, break into it there for a minute. Let's look at a verse there. I'm going to give you a little phrase that I'd like for you to practice with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers during troubled times, much more so than the kinds of times we're living in, I would suggest, recognizing that they're battling for their lives, really, but that the devil is energizing the opposition, writes these words, verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, not guns and grenades. And on the contrary," quite the opposite, he says, "they have divine power to demolish," what's your version say? "Strongholds." You're looking at the board, aren't you? Are you looking at your own version? Anybody got a variance there? Strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's a fortress. It's a hideout. It's a bunker. You think the devil can hide in people's lives? You better believe it. He can build a stronghold. I think he's writing to Christians here. I think even Christians can harbor a stronghold, a place where the devil can hide in their lives. Now, he can't possess that person. They belong to Christ. But let me tell you, he can badger you. He can make you miserable from that vantage point. I'll show it to you in just a minute. Strongholds. Paul says God has given us resources to break down, to expose the devil where he's working against us, and to break down his strategies, his strongholds. Verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." You see the intellect coming back in here? Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We capture ideas and thoughts and concepts, and we bring them under the lordship of Christ. Here's the phrase that I want you to consider. "The weapons of our warfare are powerful. With them, I will pull down strongholds." The weapons of our warfare are powerful. With them, I will pull down strongholds. Say the first part with me. The weapons of our warfare are powerful. They're divinely powerful, it says. With them, I will pull down strongholds. Let me tell you, one of the greatest strongholds, one of the easiest places for the devil to hide in somebody's life, even a Christian, unforgiveness. Undoubtedly, to hold a grudge gives the devil an opportunity. That's not my idea. That was the Apostle Paul's idea when he wrote the Ephesian believers, and he told them to forgive a brother who had fallen. And he says it like this, "Do not give the devil a foothold." He uses a foothold instead of a stronghold in somebody's life. If I hold a grudge, if I refuse to forgive somebody, I'm giving the devil a place to put his foot, just his foot. But he's getting his foot in the door. He's holding the door, and he's going to look for more territory to bring himself into my life if I let him. In the verse, in fact, let's go over there for a second. I want to make sure I get this straight. Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, just briefly. I don't think it's in your notes. Ephesians 4, 26. Let me give you the context now. "In your anger, do not sin." Anybody angry these days? You ought to be at the injustices in the world around you. The problem is when anger engenders itself into your life, you become embittered. It poisons you. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What does that mean? Deal with it. Deal with it. And do not give the devil a foothold. There it is. So I think, and in fact, if you finish the chapter there, verse 32, be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, God forgave you. Just as God forgave you through Christ, the same way that he forgives us, Paul says, you need to forgive others. Otherwise, if you don't, I'll never forget it. I'm never forgiving him. I'm going to get even. Guess what you're doing? You're playing into the devil's hand. Oh, he's loving that. He's got an ace, and he's going to win the game. He's going to find a stronghold. A foothold's going to become a stronghold, and it could become a stranglehold if you're not careful to your spiritual life. Know your weapons. The weapons of our warfare are powerful. With them, I pull down strongholds. What are those weapons? Well, I gave you a couple of them listed there in your bulletin again. The first one is the blood of Christ, really the cross of Christ. We just read this in our devotions. If you're following our read through the New Testament here, Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the, you better believe it, and the word of their testimony. They overcame the devil by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ. Colossians 2. Well, I'm going over there. You can join me if you want. Again, it's too good to quote. I'm going to have to read it. Colossians 2, verse 13 and following. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. But God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins. He forgave all our sins. How many sins have been forgiven in your life? Some of your sins? Most of your sins? Everything but the biggies? He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that stood against us and imposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Christ was nailed to the cross, guess what was nailed up there? Your own sin, my sin. And having disarmed as a result, what do you mean? Well, he took away the armament of the enemy there. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He has nothing to accuse you of if your sins are forgiven now by virtue of what Jesus has done. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross. The blood of the Lamb, the cross of Christ is primary. If you understand it, the word of God, three times as Jesus is being tempted, he comes back with one phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written. Remember there in the wilderness? He just comes back with the word of God, which we're going to be told here in a minute is the sword of the Spirit, by the way. The word of God is our weapon. Jesus said, if you continue in my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The freest people I know are the people who have forgiven others. They're free of their past, those burdens that they carry. They've experienced forgiveness themselves via Jesus Christ and his goodness and grace. And they're free. Because they understand the truth of God and they've applied it in their lives. If you continue in my words, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Take the opposite of that. What do lies do? If truth frees people up, what do lies do? Binds them up. Puts them in bondage every time. If you're living a lie, you are bound within, aren't you? I mean, you remember those days. You remember how it feels. We've all been there at some point trying to get away with something. You're not free, even though maybe you got what you want, but you're living a lie. That's where the devil comes in again. It's one of his aces, isn't it? Lies. Now, let me suggest from the authority of God's word, the truest thing about you, whether you realize it or not, and the devil doesn't want you to realize this, believe me, The truest thing about you is what God says about you. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. It's not what somebody else says about you. It's not what your spouse or family member says about you. It's not even what you say about yourself. It's definitely not what the devil says about you. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. Here's my question. Do you know what God says about you? He's got so much to say about you in his word. And his truth, Jesus said, you stay in his word, you follow his teaching, will set you free. The devil and his lies will bind you up. The full armor of God is the obvious verse here when we think about weapons, resources to combat the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, you're familiar with that passage. We've looked at it numerous times. You can go online back a number of years here. We still have a series on called The Doctrine of Demons, if you're interested in the subject. I must suggest another resource or two as well before we close here. Really deal with these weapons, the armor of God in greater detail there. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's that word again, his strategies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've seen that verse, haven't we? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Now, one of the lies of the devil is this. Nothing's going to change. It's always going to be like this. You're never going to get over this. Have anybody heard that voice? That's a lie. In fact, the Bible says there's a time frame, there's a testing. It's the day of evil that will come and go. It says, be ready for it when it comes so that you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. Three times, he tells you to take your stance as a believer in Jesus Christ. Stand up in the fight. Don't fall down. Don't lay down. Don't run away. You know, there's a lot of people that have the devil on the run. The problem is he's chasing after them. Stand your ground and fight. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the most basic part of the armor because everything else hinges on the belt. You got to hang the shield and the swords and on that belt. Make sure you know the truth firmly around your body, the belt of truth. With the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not mine. I have no wager with the devil. He's right to accuse me. I don't believe him because I believe what God says about my life and his forgiveness. But there's no way I'm going to suggest that I have anything on God. My righteousness, your righteousness, is fully in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that, like a breastplate, covers your heart, your vitals, to know that I am righteous because of Christ. And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Anybody go to the football games this time of year? The best games are the rainy games, don't you think? When it's muddy and rainy. I mean, that makes football worth watching. That really becomes a fun game. Slipping and sliding all over the place. Balls are flying. You know, people are trying to stay on their feet. Could you imagine hand-to-hand combat if you didn't have good shoes on, if it was muddy? You got to have good footing. He says, when you do combat, take your stance on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are saved, forgiven, redeemed by virtue of everything that he's done on your behalf. The gospel that gives you peace with God and the peace of God. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I like fiery darts is the old translation. Remember that one? Maybe, I think that's King James. He's shooting arrows at you, and you need to deflect them with your faith at any given point. and take up the helmet of salvation. Cover your mind with salvation. I'd like to suggest that's the assurance of salvation. I know I'm a believer. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I belong to God. There's no doubt. But again, it's not due to my righteousness, as we saw a little bit ago, or anything I've done. It's all and only because of what he's done for you and for me. I can cover my mind with that assurance, because I guarantee you, especially new Christians, that's one of the first places he's going to hit. He wants you to doubt whether that was really real, whether God heard your prayer, whether you were sincere in accepting Christ. You know what I'm talking about? And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon to jab back. It is written, Jesus tells us, it is written, to declare the truth of God in the face of the enemy. Now, in terms of spiritual battles, let me finish up with an analogy here that might help you, especially this time of year. How many of you are dealing with bugs in your house? Anybody? Got spiders coming on? Yellow jackets, that season, isn't it? Coming around. Flies, as of August, you know, the flies start appearing. Maybe not in your house, but we get them every now and then in our house. And I've figured out that there's some simple ways to get rid of bugs. Maybe you've noticed this too. First of all, bugs congregate in darkness. They like the dark. That's when they come out at night. When I was in Argentina, I was impressed with the size of the cucarachas, the cockroaches that live there. You could hear them walking across the floor in the kitchen. They were so big. And we had an infestation of cockroaches in one of the houses that we lived in way down there years ago. And I figured out that every time I turn on the lights, they scatter. Have you noticed that too? You got the same problem there with cockroaches? Hard to sleep with the lights on, isn't it? Turn on the lights. We've already seen this, that the devil's domain is darkness. You bring in your life into the light as he is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. We have fellowship with one another and the cleansing of our sins, guaranteed. Men love darkness rather than light. We saw that in John 3 because their deeds were evil. They refused to come to the light to be seen for what they really were. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Live out your identity in the light. God always operates in the light. The devil operates in the darkness. Consider the demons like bugs. They're out there. I guarantee it, they're around you. They're going to infest in some form or fashion certain areas and aspects of your life if they're able. Turn on the lights. Make sure you're walking in the light. Secondly, garbage out. Bugs are drawn to garbage, aren't they? Fruit flies, boy, you see them congregating there. Take the garbage out of your life. We've already talked about this earlier in the series. Whatever you feed your mind feeds your life. If you're feeding on garbage, guess what the outcome will be? In some form or fashion, it's going to manifest itself in your life. Garbage out. Real simple exercise here. Confess sins. Keep your sin list short. That should be a daily job. In fact, on the spot. Don't wait till Sunday mornings or next time we have communion to confess your sins. On an ongoing daily basis, deal with sin as it comes up in your life. God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thought that. That was wrong. Forgive me. Right there, on the spot. And the Bible's promise, 1 John 1:9, is that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to do two things. What? To forgive us our sins. And what's the second thing? Don't miss this. To cleanse us, to wash us as if I've never sinned. I can get on with my life at that point. Unless, as we're instructed in Scripture, I've sinned against someone and I need to also go to that person to seek forgiveness and restitution or reconciliation. We call that the Christian bar soap. Use it frequently as needed. Just wash away. Confession of your sins. Get the garbage out of your life and keep it out. And then number three, guard up. You want to get rid of bugs? shut the doors. Hey, who left the door open? You heard that one? Now you come to our front door and the screen is punched out. It wasn't me. Well, the bugs love it when we open that door and the screen door because there's a hole in the screen. And we know we got to patch those holes, don't we? We got cracks where they can slide through the... You got to patch those in order to keep the bugs out. Lights on, garbage out. Guard up. Be on your guard. Be self-controlled and alert, Peter says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Be alert. Get your antenna up. Be aware. You don't have to be afraid. Just be aware of what he could be up to. And put on your armor, as Paul said, to take your stand. But if you're struggling or if you're stuck in this area, I'd be glad to talk to you more about that. Here's a resource that we have in our library that I think is excellent. It's Neil Anderson's series, Freedom in Christ. We've got a workbook that goes with this video. You're welcome to borrow this at any point. Seven steps to freedom. Seven areas that he pretty much surveys in your life, and one by one, and probably all of us, one or two of those areas could be pertinent for us at any given time, where I may need to do some work, and he'll help you kind of walk through the process, if necessary, of getting the garbage out and getting God central in that area of your life. This will be in the library. You can check that out at any given time. Stand firm, Paul says. He says it like this to the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He wants you to be free. Stand firm, then, and do not allow yourself to be burdened again by a yoke of bondage. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to put a yoke on your neck. He wants to yank you around. He wants to make life miserable for you. And you don't have to live that way as a believer. God's given you the resources to ward him off at any given point. Keep the lights on. Get the garbage out. Keep your guard up. Are you aware of the reality of the demonic realm? And do you perceive that you're part of a spiritual battle? It's happening all around us at any given time. It is ultimately a battle for your soul. Imagine how valuable your soul must be. Both God and the devil are contending for it. And finally, number three, will you trust God daily? Use his resources in order to walk in victory. Victory. That's his ideal for us. Victory over the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are powerful. With them, I will tear down strongholds. Why don't you bow your head with me, if you would, this morning? Might be good to invite the Holy Spirit of God to work within your heart, to prompt you, to prompt me. There's an attitude or an action, if there's any unconfessed sin, if I know I'm living out of bounds, walking out of bounds, I'm walking in the dark in some area, aspect of my life, possibly not obvious to anyone, but to God and me. Deal with it. As Paul said, do not give the devil a foothold. It could become a stronghold. It could be a stranglehold for your spiritual life and vitality. Renounce it as sin. Invite God to take control in that aspect or area of your life. And through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, to fortify you. Let him suggest anything within you this day. Any relationship, any attitude or action, any vice that is questionable, that's maybe toying with temptation, dabbling in darkness, renounce it as sin, and invite him to work in and through your life. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us this summer just to think about our thoughts, to review how significant our minds really are. They matter so much. Our mindset determines our life set. And the emphasis in your word on instructing us, teaching us truth, and learning how to apply truth to life. That's ongoing for all of us. But in this area in particular, Lord, we ask you to impress us with the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf, and of the resources you've given us to live a victorious Christian life. Again, not by virtue of anything that we could ever say or do, but only solely because of what Jesus has already done on our behalf. And so we renounce sin, we renounce Satan and his work against us. We submit ourselves to God, and we thank you, according to your promise, that he will flee. He's dismissed, so that we can better live our lives with you in focus. Help us to that end, each of us, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.